Please grab your outlines. Let's take a look at what we're going to see about faith and works. I pray that this would really set you free in the sense that it would give you some encouragement as you live out your faith. Faith and works have to go together. Some people are troubled by this section of Scripture. It doesn't seem like it fits in the whole Word of God. But let me give you an example of faith and works. You can have faith in a lot of things, but if you don't follow through with the works, it doesn't work. Alexander Graham Bell, everybody heard of him? Yeah, he's a really famous dude. He's done a lot of things, did a lot of things in his life. He was, I was surprised how much this guy did. So anyway, he invented telegraph, audio meter, tricycle, landing gear you find on planes. I mean, just, I got a list of stuff here that I could bore you with. President of the National Geographic Society, yeah, it's pretty cool. But we know him as the guy that invented the telephone. But that almost didn't happen. And the reason why it almost didn't happen was because he didn't file the patent. And it was his father-in-law that finally got fed up with him not doing this, that he went in and he filed the patent for him. So he went in and filed it in his name, got the patent, and 3 hours later, there was a guy named Elisha Gray, actually a few hours later, Elisha Gray went into the patent office to get a patent on a machine that he had been working on for many years. You guessed it, the telephone. You know, you can have ideas, you can have faith, so to speak, you can think all sorts of things about God, but you got to do it. You got to do it. There is action, there is something that God wants us to do. Background of James here, he is talking about being hearers and doers of the word, it being real. Having real faith in our lives. Three times in here, in verse 17, verse 20, and verse 26, you see his thesis statement. It's faith without works is dead. You see, James is talking about not having empty faith, but true faith, saving faith. And so he really wants to try to convey to us what faith is really about and being genuine in it. I remember when we lived in Namibia. We had some friends of ours that we were really close with at church. They made a trip over to China, and it was just hilarious. They saw on this table in the marketplace, they had Levi's, and these stacks of Levi's were there. They had the everything on them, like the buttons and the tag on the back. And there was another sign right there, and it said in big letters, "Genuine imitation." It was, I said, you should have taken a picture of that. That was just too cool. I'm being really honest, right? Hey, these are genuine imitations. We copy the real thing. This is exactly what you're going to get, straight up. You know, and James does not want us to fall into that trap. Now, with James and Paul, I have to mention that, because when you talk about this verse, many people, especially for us as Missouri Synod Lutherans, we will quote Paul, and we'll say, saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. James is wrong. No, seriously, and actually, people didn't even want to deal with it because they figure, well, this guy probably didn't know what he was talking about. I mean, this is kind of silly, I know, but so what's happening is Paul is talking about one thing, James is talking about another thing, but they're really talking about the same thing together. A coin has two sides to it, right? A coin has heads, has tails. It's still a coin. Now, for Paul, he's dealing with people who are trying to save themselves by their works. He's dealing with people such as the Galatians, who came to faith in Jesus Christ, lives are transformed. These guys are doing just all sorts of amazing good works. As a matter of fact, Paul made comments about some of the people that were converted under his ministry. And he says, like to the Thessalonians, he says, I don't have to say anything about you guys because the whole world is telling how your lives were changed. He does not have to say a thing. So they were doing all these wonderful, great works. But what happens was they had some people who were coming into them and saying, hey, it's really good you're doing those works, but you need to be a little more religious. You really need to follow the Jewish dietary law. You need to worship on Saturday. You need to have a little bit more rules and regulations in your worship, and it needs to be a little bit more orderly. Otherwise, you're not pleasing God. And so, of course, they had a whole list of things, and they said, this is what you do. Worship like this, service like this, all this sort of stuff. So they're like, well, we don't want to displease God. And Paul got all over that. He's saying, no. He said, that's not how you came to know God. You came to know God in the freedom of the Spirit. And God didn't come and put all these rules and regulations. Look how the Corinthians worship. Look how the Ephesians worship. It's all totally different. It doesn't work like that. James is dealing with Jewish people who had left that, but at the same time, they had gotten lazy in their faith. They had gotten lazy and lax in their faith. And they weren't doing. And it was laxity that James is dealing with. He's trying to stir them up. He's saying, hey guys, you cannot just say that you have faith and not do anything. It just doesn't simply work like that at all. Now, I quoted the verse from Ephesians, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Now, you probably heard the word justification. No matter what you've done, no matter how many sins you've done in the past, no matter how many sins or how wrong you're going to be in the future, it does not matter. The blood of Christ has made us completely, 100% spotless. And sometimes we think of justification as something that is done and finished. You know, we come to like the baptismal font and we say, okay, this happened, this is it, it's all done, I don't have to do anything more. It's all absolutely finished. The Bible does not bring it out like that. Martin Luther did not bring it out like that. There is constantly the thought to remember your baptism. Why? Why are we to remember that? Why are we to remember our justification? Why are we to reflect on that? What's the importance of that? How does that fit? You know, here's a thought. Often in our lives, we feel guilty. Do you feel guilty about some things you do or have done or haven't measured up to? Ashamed in your conduct towards others or bummed about how others have treated you? Sometimes we act like we don't need God. Sometimes we act like we don't need His forgiveness at all. We get angry at people. We let what other people do bother us. We don't appreciate all that God has done for us. You know, all that He's provided for us, the money that He gives us, all the many benefits that He gives us, the friends, the family, not to mention a beautiful creation to enjoy. Just so many gorgeous and absolutely wonderful things. A person who is made fully right, 100% justified with God, would not do those things. They would be like Jesus Christ. They'd be perfect. They would be completely whole. They would be living an absolutely perfectly life, praising God all the time, in perfect blessed communion with Him, 100%. That is not us. That is not me. That is not who I am. And our justification in Christ begun a process. It begun a work that is not done yet. And the Bible will call that sanctification. It is something that God is working in us because we are justified. Because from God's perspective, it's the most beautiful thing in the world. He sees you as absolutely 100% spotless. He sees you as 100% perfect. But we are not like that. We don't see ourselves like that. What has happened in our faith is a process has begun. This is a process that God is working on. And James' short little epistle, he is not concerned with where it all began. He is actually in chapter 1, verse 20. We read it in the Bible class. He does mention that, and he mentions it with reference to the parable of the sower. So he does bring it up, and he's talking about the same thing Paul is talking about, but his main concentration is, so what? So what if I'm saved? What do I do now? What does that mean? What does it mean to be in love with Jesus Christ? What does it mean to follow Christ? What does it mean to serve Christ? How does Christ want to use my life? You know, I put a couple of things in your outline that we can think about. Let's look at it from this perspective, as far as faith is concerned. You know, firstly, living faith is more than just what you think. It's more than just what you think, just what's in your mind. You know, sometimes, especially we can get very intellectual about this. We can just think it's a bunch of doctrines, it's a bunch of doing things right, it's a bunch of liturgies, it's about all the sorts of little things that we do. And those things, if I get them right, I'm right, everything's good. Wrong. You can have all that stuff right and you can be totally wrong. It doesn't matter so much, you know, what is in your mind and what you're thinking. There has to be a connection there. It has to go deeper than that. You know, my daughter loves to make cheesecake. She loves to cook. And you guys like to cook? I mean, my daughter can turn anything into a cheesecake. And it is the most awesome thing in the world. I mean, you're talking apple pie, done. Peaches, done. Chocolate, done. German chocolate cake, that one's really good. And, you know, so you get all this wonderful stuff. Now, you look at that cheesecake, and it does not tell you, I have 5,000 calories in one slice. It doesn't say that. But they're there. The calories are there. You will see them affect you when they're following you the next week. And that is just the reality of how the whole thing works. They get inside you, they do something to you, they transform you. Faith is supposed to get inside you, transform you, motivate you. You get to know who Jesus Christ is, and you want to see Him move in the world. You want to see other people know that love and that joy, and you want to transform, you want to see that happen. And faith is more than just a feeling. It's more than just something you would sense as an emotion, as something that would, you know, touch you or move you. The next slide up there, Leah, I had another one. Could you put that next slide up? I found that, you ever seen this one? I looked this one up for this message. It's Charles Schultz. This is done by Schultz. He's passed away now, but he was a Christian. And he got this cartoon from the section we're reading in James. And you can see Snoopy looks kind of cold, doesn't he? I'll say he does. Maybe we better go over and comfort him. They quote from James. Be of good cheer, Snoopy. Yes, be of good cheer. This guy question marks, like, what? You know, so just, you can go to the next one, Leah, thank you. So, you know, just by feeling it, and just by having that thought, having that care within us, it's really more than that. It's really to be moved deep down through our relationship with Jesus Christ and beginning to see the love and the care that He has for us, that He has for the world, and the good works we do. We want to see Christ move through them. We want to see His love change lives. We want to see His work transform and bring hope. I want to know that I can be encouraged when I am feeling down or when I am feeling anxious. And I want to know that when I turn to God's Word, and I read the comfort that I see in the Psalms, when I see the comfort that I see in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that comfort is for me. Not because of anything that I have done, because I certainly don't deserve it. Because a lot of the anxious thoughts or the worries or stresses that I would have are maybe things that I even caused. But yet for me to know that God loves me so, and I can turn to Him and I can have that speak to me. As that grows inside me, I begin to think the world needs to hear this. This is a powerful truth of a loving Savior. And this is what motivates the works, you see. This is what the works that He's talking about. And they're ones that have been birthed first in us as we see and understand the Savior, and then we share and we're so moved in that way. And we don't get it right. We don't get it perfect. We're not being graded. I'm glad. But yet at the same time, by what we say, by what grips our hearts, we express that with what we do. And there is a connection that God is making with you, and He wants to work that connection with you. And He wants that to grow in you and through you. Very interesting in this story. Check out the two people that James gives in an example of faith. He gives Rahab and he gives Abraham. Why? Out of all the people that James could have picked in the Bible as examples of faith, what do they have alike? Not much. Rahab's a prostitute. Abraham's a pillar of faith. The leader, the founder of the Hebrew nation. A man of faith who trusted God. Rahab is a pagan. She's got, you know, no relationship with God. She really hasn't done anything for God and that we know of. Her lifestyle is not acceptable. As a matter of fact, if her lifestyle was among the Israelites, they'd stone her to death. So what's James' point? You know, Abraham trusted and believed God. And he believed God when God came to him and said, Abraham, I want you to just go off to another place, leave your home. He said, okay, I'll trust you, God. You got good things in store, I'll trust you. And then he following him, and then at one point, God just comes to him and says, hey, Abraham, yes, God, come on outside. Remember when I said I would make you a great nation? Look up at the stars. And see all those stars up there? You're going to be, your descendants are going to be like those stars. And Abraham said, I'm good with that. That's cool. And Abraham was called the friend of God. He believed, he trusted God. And he didn't always get things right, but that faith motivated him in his actions and in his care and in everything that he did. With Rahab the prostitute, she had heard that these Israelites were coming and that they had actually destroyed Egypt and they had destroyed kings, and she knew about this, and you can read about it in Joshua chapter 2. She is inside Jericho. And she believes one thing, that God can save her. She doesn't know this God. She's never met him, so to speak. She's never worshipped in the tabernacle. But she believes with all her heart that this God can save her. And she's so convinced of it that she wants to make sure that the spies who have come in to search out Jericho so that they can conquer it, she wants to make sure that they get out safely. Because she knows if they get out safely, they can finish their task, they will come here, God will save me. And it was faith. It was faith in a God that she can't see. What can't you see right now? What is it in your life? And I think about it with myself as well. What can't you see? What are you struggling with? What is the challenge that is before you right now? You name it. You know yourself better than probably even the spouse sitting next to you. What is it? Name it. Bring it before God. And say to God, just like with Rahab, you can save me. You can help me. When we say that, we make a claim of faith that is a good work from what James is talking about. And it becomes a testimony to God through Jesus Christ of the salvation that God has planted in our hearts. And this is the faith that he wants to work in us. This is the faith that he is planted in us. This is the faith that he is cultivating in us.